Who's here have ever had a stumble or had an accident and had to go to the hospital? Amen. Who's broken a bone? Amen. It wasn't fun going to the hospital, huh? When I was young, I had a real bad car accident. My head smashed into the windshield. I broke my nose. I cracked my knees. I was paralyzed from my waist down for about 3 months. It was horrible. I was in a wheelchair. I had a little sister wheeling me around everywhere. It's the funniest thing, man. You know, I had to go to a hospital. I was literally a broken person. And that's the name of this teaching today, is broken people. As many of you know or may not know, I was in prison for a while. I was a terrible person growing up. It was one of the loneliest, most challenging periods of my life. Who's ever been to the county jail? Okay, I got a few family members. No, just kidding. So it's about five of us that's been here to and it's sad, especially the holding tank, because you're there for 3 days with the using a roll of toilet paper as your pillow, and you know, you don't want to give it up, even if people need it. But anyways, it was one of the loneliest, most challenging periods of my life. I was locked up with the dregs of society, man. Passing time with drug dealers, pimps, extortioners, child abusers, thieves, kidnappers, murderers. It wasn't fun, you know. People in society who you would consider to be worthless, immoral, and of no value, amen. You know, while I was in prison, I actually had heard about Jesus. I was often told by other convicts about how they all of a sudden found Jesus. As soon as they were in jail, bam, Jesus. I didn't really believe him because it was common to witness people who got into trouble, pray to Jesus and say, "Jesus, if you get me out of this predicament, I will serve you the rest of my life." And those of you who have been in jail, that's just a common thing that happens there. The first time I ever went to jail, I said it, and it turned out to be a lie. You know, when they would say that, you know, "I will serve you the rest of my life," and you know, only to see that when deliverance actually came, and they were actually released, or you know, something good happened, they left their Bible at the door on their way out of the jail. So they forgot about Jesus. You know, they made him a promise. They said, "Lord, if you'll deliver me, I'll serve you." On the way out, "Who's Jesus?" It was repulsive to watch, you know. It was heartbreaking. I didn't want to be one to fake the funk or ride the fence. And even then, I was like, "Man, I don't want to play with God." So when I was in prison, I really just didn't want to commit to it. And there was a lot of guys, of course, that were genuine. Some guys who just didn't have anything to lose. You know, lifers, people with 80, 90 years, 50 years. And you could see the genuine change in them. But I wasn't one of those guys. Then one day I had a friend who sent me It's the very Bible that I had in prison. I forgot it. So then I had a friend who sent me a Bible. Although it's a bit raggedy now and held together by black gorilla tape, I still have it to this day. I hate that I forgot it. Amen. At any rate, it took me a while to begin reading it in prison. Again, like I said, I didn't want to be one of them people that played with God, ride the fence, you know, tell people about Jesus, then the next day you're shanking your cellmate or something. I didn't want to be that guy. But one day I opened it and I began to look at, you know, scan its pages, and I'll never forget the day. Well, I mean, I forgot the date, but I remember where I was at. The particular unit that I was at, I opened the Bible, I scanned its pages, and I fell upon a passage that made me weep uncontrollably. And that passage is in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27. I'm going to read you two versions of it. The first one is the King James Version. The other one is the New Living Translation. So the King James Version says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Amen. The New Living Translation, it reads, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes." If we were wise, we wouldn't have been in jail. "Few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy, when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." Amen. Like I said, I was weeping. Now, mind you, crying in prison is a sign of weakness. But there I was, weak, broken, and crying before the Lord in the middle of a 68-man tank. And it was hot in there. I don't know if you've, well, those of you who have been to TDC, there is no AC in TDC. None at all. You're lucky if you get a couple of fans and maybe an ice cooler with some ice. And then, you know, there's... Oh, they do. On my way out, I did get to stay. I had to stay at a therapeutic community. It was called a cow unit. And bless the Lord, there was AC in that unit. So my last 9 months on the way out, I did hit a unit with AC. But all the other ones. thinking about that moment now, that's exactly where the Lord needed me to be. As I was weeping, and I've said this time and again, you know, I was weeping, and the only thing I could ask the Lord is what do you want with a bum like me? I'm nothing but a failure in life. I mean, I was in prison, for goodness sakes. And even back then, as I was reading the Word, although I was crying, you know, the Holy Spirit was comforting me and bringing me a peace that I didn't understand, which I needed because I was crying in prison, and... that's not a good thing. Over time, as I read the Bible, I came to see that God uses broken people. Amen. In fact, those are his specialty. Just like when you broke your arm or your leg or you flew through a windshield, you go to the hospital, and you know the hospital specializes in broken bones, gunshot wounds, knife stabs. You know, we just, you know, the church specializes in different type of broken people, spiritually broken people, spiritually bankrupt, deficient. And throughout the Bible, we see God using imperfect people for the sake of his mission to bring hope to the world. Amen. When I was first told about Jesus and I really took him serious, you know, the hope that filled me was, it was beautiful. I was thinking, man, you know, maybe I'm not so bad. I am, but maybe, you know, I could still, somebody, you know, the Lord could still do something with me. I never quite understood why Jesus chose the individuals he did, but I'm guessing his reasoning was to further prove, you know, who he is, the validity of his being, amen? He didn't call the popular, the rich or successful to further his ministry, but rather the poor, broken, and faithful. Amen. How many of you guys were popular in high school? No. Oh, no, we got one back there. Security. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah, I wasn't very popular in high school, so I can only imagine how confused the Pharisees and the religious leaders must have been while looking at the team of people the proclaimed Savior had gathered together. I read it time and again, and I myself am like, man, that's, you know, they were a team of misfits with nothing to lose but everything to gain with God. Amen. From an outside perspective, we can see that it didn't matter where people were from, what they had done, or who they used to be. Jesus used all people for the good of his will. I'm grateful for that because I needed him. I was spiritually bankrupt, and I found out in prison. And as I continued to read the Bible in prison, I learned that it contains numerous examples of failed people. You know, I would ask him, what do you want with a bum like me? You know, I'm sure you can use qualified stand-up people. But then as I would read every person I came across, I'm like, man, this dude's a bum just like me. He can't get it together. I would actually laugh at that. I'm like, look at that. You know, I identified with him, you know. And so I learned that it contains numerous examples of failed people, often highlighting human weakness, sin, and the consequences of turning away from God. We've all sinned, amen. I'm weak. I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm weak. I need the Lord every day. And I have turned away from God, whether, you know, as hard as it is to say that, I have been like the Israelites, running away, coming back, running away, coming back. And these stories are often used devotionally to teach lessons about repentance, faith, and God's grace. Amen. Say God's grace with me. God's grace. Who can give me examples of these? I'm going to go over them, but I want to know who would be your favorite example in the Bible of I call them God's broken generals, because they all did something mighty, but they were broken, but they were used by God. Amen. Anybody? No, before I go through the list. Jehu. Oh, that's a good one. I don't have him on my list. Sorry. She said David. Paul, uh-oh. David, Paul. Anybody else? Moses, amen. Amen. Job. Amen, amen. So I'm going to go through a list. Some of them, I'll let you know their failure and then the lesson behind that specific failure. Some of them may have them, some of them don't. The first few do. But this encouraged me because it let me know that the Lord can make something out of nothing. And I was a complete nothing, a complete nobody. So number one, it's in Genesis 3, and that's Adam and Eve. Amen? Sorry. What did Adam and Eve, what was their failure? Oh, I like that. They disobeyed God by eating too much fruit. I've never heard it put that way, but yes, they ate the forbidden fruit. I was about to drink this mic, so. So forbidden fruit. Their failure introduced sin into the world, amen? But it also revealed God's plan for redemption and his mercy in providing for them even after their fall. You know, as I read about that, he says that he made clothing for him afterward. And I was like, man. And then he kicked them out. But he provided for them even after they sinned. The next example is in Genesis 4. Cain. What did Cain do? Cain killed his brother Abel. out of jealousy and anger. And the lesson there is that Cain's failure shows the destructive power of unchecked sin and the importance of mastering our emotions and actions. Amen. It's important that we master our emotions. I've seen people die just in, you know, or other people kill other people just in a fit of rage or jealousy. And they pay a high price, you know, for that. It's destructive, like it says. Example three, Noah. He became drunk and he exposed himself in his tent after the flood. The lesson there is that even righteous people can fall into sin, and it's reminding us to remain vigilant and dependent on God. Abraham and Sarah. Who can tell me what their failure was? There it is. That's another one, but the main one was the. I thought it was just because he was old, but as I read more, it's they took matters into their own hands by using Hagar to fulfill God's promise of a child, rather than waiting on God's timing. You know, God's timing is not our timing. How many of you get frustrated waiting on the Lord sometimes? Am I the only one? No. Every hand in here should be raised. I have gotten frustrated, and I'm like, man, Lord, do you even hear me? You know, I'm crying out to you. But, you know, sometimes your faith has to be tested. So the lesson there is that their failure demonstrates the consequences of impatience and lack of faith. But God still remained faithful to his promises. Amen. Somebody said earlier, Moses, that's in Numbers chapter 27 through 12. What did Moses do? What was his failure? That's a good one. That's not the one I came up with, but I agree. There it is. At first, I thought it was because of his speech problem. But no, he struck the rock in anger instead of speaking to it as God commanded. This one was one of the ones that really kind of is profound to me. It says, leading to his exclusion from the promised land. All he got to do was go up on a mountain and look at it. And how heart-wrenching it must be, you know, after all of them years leading them people only to know that you're not going to get to enter in. Woo. Even great leaders can fail when they act in anger or disobedience, but God still used Moses mightily. Amen. King David, everybody should know this one. What did King David do? Yes, sir. His failure was that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not only that, he arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. David's failure shows the far-reaching consequences of sin. But how many of us know that he repented? His repentance in Psalm 51 also highlights God's forgiveness and restoration. Who said Peter earlier? Peter? Nobody? So Peter, what did Peter do? This is in Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Say again, what did Peter do? He denied the Lord three times out of fear. He was shook three times. He walked with the Lord. The lesson here is Peter's failure reminds us of our own weaknesses. But Jesus' restoration of Peter in John 21, 15 through 19 shows the power of grace and second chances, man. I will forever be grateful for second chances. And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh. Because that's how many I've needed. And, you know, it's I thank God that he's patient He's not quick to anger. Judas Iscariot, what did he do? He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and later took his own life. The lesson there is Judas's failure is a tragic example of unrepentant sin and the consequences of rejecting God's mercy. Unrepentant sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So we got to repent. You know, a lot of people, you know, they claim to repent, but they go back to the very thing, you know, the very thing that, you know, that keeps them away from God. And then, you know, they reject God's mercy. I want God's mercy in my life. Bible says that goodness and mercy shall follow us the rest of the days of our life. Amen. Example 9, the Israelites in Exodus 32. What was their failure? That's one of them, complaining. But they worshiped the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. Their failure illustrates the tendency to turn away from God, but also shows his patience and willingness to forgive when they repented. You know, when I was reading the Old Testament, and I would shake my head because these Israelites, they complain. You know, they turn from the Lord. They complain to Moses constantly. Even Moses would get upset. I would just shake my head. And, you know, I sometimes I'd catch myself, these people. Then I would start thinking of me, and I'd get humbled. I'm like, man, you know better than they are. And I'm grateful to the Lord for his patience and his willingness to forgive, especially when I repented. There used to be a time where I would run away from my problems, but now when I have problems, first thing I do is I go to the Lord. I'm like, look, this is what's going on. I don't understand it. I don't know how to deal with it. The Bible says that if I ask for wisdom, you'll give it to me liberally and you won't get mad. I said, well, I need wisdom. Wisdom on how to overcome this particular situation. Wisdom, you know, on how to get through life. Because I don't know everything, you know. And I need the Lord. I need to lean on him. Amen. Number 10, Jonah. We've heard about Jonah a lot recently. Jonah 1-4, his failure, he disobeyed God to preach to Nineveh and tried to run away. Later, he became angry when God showed mercy to the Ninevites. The lesson there is that Jonah's failure teaches us about the dangers of disobedience and self-righteousness, but also God's relentless pursuit of his people. You know, when I was growing up, we were Catholics, and my mom, she got converted by somebody in a Baptist church. Baptist churches, well, I shouldn't say that. I would go, man, the church was so boring to me. At any rate, she would say, you got to give your life to Jesus. You got to live your life to Jesus. And I would look at her. I'm rolling a joint. I'm like, you and Jesus are both crazy. And she says, I remember one of the promises in the Bible says that when you believe, it says up to 1,000 of your generations shall be blessed. My mom is the one who, she stood on that promise. She says, I'm going to always pray for you. She says, if you don't give your life to the Lord willingly, he's going to, in Spanish, it's te va a dar un jalón de oreja. He's going to pull your ear in a way that you're going to know that it was the Lord that put you in your place. And as soon as I walked through them prison doors, I'm thinking of mom. I was like, man, you shouldn't have prayed that hard. He heard you. So, you know, later on in life, I went to a Pentecostal church, and people were warning me, that's a strange church, don't go. They used the term, I didn't know it back then. They said, they're holy rollers. I'm like, I said, we didn't have Google back then, so I stayed wondering. I don't know what that is, but at any rate, I enjoyed the service. It was the most beautiful thing I ever had encountered. I felt the Spirit of the Lord thick in there. People dancing, you know, speaking in tongues. I was like, I don't know what they're saying, but you know, they're doing it. And you know, I really enjoyed it. It kept me awake. When I was going to my mom's church, I'd be napping. And I really enjoyed it. It was one of the most power. It was one of the friends, when I went to prison, one of the friends from the Pentecostal church is the one who sent me the Bible. And so, you know, the Lord was working. He was relentlessly pursuing me. I would just keep running. I said, nah, whatever, Jesus. I'm going to mention a few more. Now, keep in mind, this is not an exhaustive list. Because we still have a few, like Elijah. He was suicidal. Joseph. Y'all remember what happened to Joseph? He was abused, abandoned, and left for dead. Somebody said Job earlier. He went bankrupt and lost everything. Gideon is one of my favorites. He was a fraidy cat. He was afraid, a coward who hid in a wine press when the angel appeared to him in Judges. That's in Judges 6, 11 through 12, if you want to go and read that. Samson. Boy, the way Samson got God, that's just sad. He was a womanizer, and they got him, cut his hair, and man, it's just a sad story. I don't know how to say the prostitutes. I don't know if it's Rahab or Rahab. I'm not really sure. I've heard it both ways. I've heard people arguing about which way it should be said. I don't care. She was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman, divorced. I think I might have said Noah already. He was a drunk. Jeremiah. All I could come up with him was that he was young, but I mean, when I was young, I made a lot of mistakes. I didn't listen to people. I walked in my own pride and thought I could do everything. I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Couldn't tell me nothing. Naomi was a widow. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was a wee bit of a man and money hungry. And the disciples, they fell asleep while praying. In their defense, I have done that also. Caught myself, I'm a near nine and pray, and I wake up an hour later. Well, that's a good prayer. Or was that a dream? And Paul is probably the most powerful example. A Pharisee who killed and persecuted Christians before becoming one himself. Amen. Now, these examples of failure in the Bible are often, again, like I said before, used devotionally to encourage believers to learn from these mistakes, rely on God's grace, and grow in faith and obedience. They remind us that even in our failures, God's love and redemption are always available. Amen. Man, it's important to know that when you mess up, don't run from the Lord. Run to him. I used to be a runner. I would run from my pop. My mom even pointed that out to me. You run from things. I'm like, I sure do. I come back, they're still there. I run again. Yeah, and that's just who I was. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a mom. I had a mom, but she was never there. She had to provide for us. So she had to work sometimes 2-3 jobs. And so I was trying to work things out myself. So if I couldn't figure it out, just run. His redemption and his love are always available. Amen. Hudson Taylor, a British missionary to China in the 19th century, once said, "All God's giants have been weak people." You can see the truth of that statement throughout the whole Bible. You see it in the lives of the great giants in church history. God loves to use weak people to fulfill his will. You know, I hear sometimes a lot of people, you know, out in the world or, you know, I'm out doing things and you try to tell people about Jesus and, you know, You know, they talk about all of the bad things that they've done. And that seems to keep, I feel that that's like a tactic of the enemy that they fill their heads with lies and they just don't want to get to know Jesus. If I've asked people, hey, do you know Jesus? And they've just kept walking by. I've shared, you know, Jesus with people and by the end of the conversation, they're looking at me, I hate you. I'll never forget that example. I was trying to minister to somebody. And she just looked me dead in my eyes. I could have sworn her. I think that her eyes did go black. And she said, I hate you with the most, I mean, like with passion. You know, it didn't hurt my feelings. I'm like, well, at least you picked a team. Maybe the wrong one, but it kind of broke my heart. But I was like, hey, you know, Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I'm not going to shove it down her throat. The Lord's a gentleman. So, Romans 8:28 reads, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Give me a second, guys. Before I close, I want to read something. You know, when you serve the Lord, I like to say, no, when you start serving the Lord, nobody says it's going to be easy. It seems like when I started serving the Lord, things got a little more difficult. I was a corrupt man, you know, morally bankrupt. And he found me in the muck and the mire, but, you know, he didn't want to leave me there. So he had to transform me. And transformation is not easy, amen? And then and even though I believed in him, I always felt, man, my faith, I feel like this is a test I couldn't cheat on. Because when I go to school, I cheated on tests. If I could get the answers ahead of time, I would do so. And if I could bribe my teachers, I did it. I've done it. But this to me right here, I'll read it, and then I think it goes hand in hand, you know, because once you serve the Lord, your faith will be tested, and it's called a tested faith. It says, God's word, let me see if I can read it this way. Let me get my glasses. God's word is clear. We will face trials of faith. Some people panic when faced with a test or a trial, but how can we know if our faith is real unless it's been tested? Amen. It's easy to have faith when the cupboards are full, but how is your faith when things get tight? Do you still trust God to provide? Faith is like a muscle. Both grow by pushing against pressure. After muscle tissue breaks down, it's rebuilt stronger than before. Amen. Building faith works the same way. Pressure strengthens us. You'll never know if your faith is real unless it's been tested. Abram, who was also known as the father of faith or the father of them that believe, that's in Romans 4:16, he failed the first real test of his faith. He failed to believe the promises of God. In Genesis 12, Abram and his wife went to Egypt because of a famine in the land of Canaan. But he was afraid the Egyptians would see how beautiful Sarai was, and they would kill him and take her. So he said, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. The man of faith, God's hero in the Old Testament, didn't have much faith here, did he? His plan was to protect his family by having his wife lie. The plan seemed to work at first. Pharaoh took her into his house and he gave Abram servants and livestock. At that point, Abram probably thought, I'm getting away with this. But he wasn't. It says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" You know, what irony it was for an unbelieving Pharaoh to rebuke the man of faith. The crucial truth is, we never sin alone. Sin always affects others, and it always has consequences far beyond you and your personal situation. Amen. When Achan stole, it caused Israel to be defeated in battle. That's in Joshua 7. When David numbered the people of Israel because of his own pride, 70,000 people died. That's in 2 Samuel 24. When Jonah went the opposite direction of where God had sent him, he endangered an entire ship. That's in Jonah 1, as we've learned recently from Pastor Jack. If your doubt leads to disobedience, you become dangerous. God said that Abram was to be a blessing, but he became a curse to Pharaoh. He lost his testimony, but he did get it back on track. It's a powerful reminder that we're being watched, some more than others. All of us are being examined. We have a testimony, whether it is good or bad. When a Christian is living a pure life that's above reproach, we wish they would be more vocal about sharing their faith. Others need to wear a warning label because they're not good examples. You almost want to tell them, don't let anybody know you're a Christian because it will spoil your testimony. Abram's testimony of faith was spoiled in that moment with Pharaoh. But I'm encouraged that the Bible never flatters its heroes. The father of faith wasn't perfect. I too have failed God. I failed in my testimony. But God keeps bringing me back to the altar, back to forgiveness, back to his grace. Amen. God is a God of restoration. And I've seen it time and again in my life, ups and downs. And never, never has his love failed me. Never. And I am so grateful to him because he pursues me with a relentless love because I'm worthy. You guys are fearfully and wonderfully made. You guys are worthy. He loves you. Don't let the enemy lie to you. When he's saying that you're no good or you know you're not as good as such and such, don't pay attention to none of that. Anything that comes into your mind that tears down is from the enemy. God is a God of salvation. He's a God of redemption. He's a God of love. You know, he's a God of unity. So you guys are worthy. You know, I would tell myself, you know, I never understood what he wanted. You know, I said, what do you want? It's one of them things, what do you want with a bum like me? Every person here, we're all from different tribes. Each one of you, some of you can reach people I can never reach. And then I can reach some people that you can never reach. I've heard that before, and that is so true. You know, we're tribes, but we're a family. We're a body. And in closing, I just want to remind you that you're worthy. Amen. If you ever feel like you aren't worthy enough to be used by God, let alone loved by him, just remember that Jesus used a bunch of flawed people to share hope to a flawed and broken world. Amen. In God, like I said earlier, we find salvation. In God, we find renewal. In God, we find mending. In God, we find purpose. You know, I had heard this next, it's a phrase that says, and it's so true, because I never knew how to read a Bible, and I never knew what he was going to do with me. He says, Jesus didn't call the equipped, he equipped the called. And, you know, when your faith is tested, you know, and when it was happening to me, I had a brother that came and said that, I used to hate this phrase, that a pair of lips will say anything. So what he wanted to do with me is he wants to test your mettle. He wants to see if you're going to run. He wants to see if you're faithful. He wants to see if you're a soldier. A lot of us can say, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord, but when the trials come, when the attacks come, when the enemy comes, because we have a known enemy. The Bible says that he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Are we going to hightail it and run, or are we going to hold the line in advance? So he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And no matter what you've been through in life, remember that the same power that conquered the grave lives within you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have that power. You have authority. Remember your identity in Christ. Remember your identity in Christ. You are somebody. It doesn't matter what people say or think about you. It shouldn't affect you. When you walk into a room, you should impact and set the standard in that room. You should influence others. Others should not influence you. You're a child of God. We've not been given, the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We should be walking in peace. You are worthy of life. You are worthy of God's love. You are worthy of peace. You are worthy of joy. And you are worthy of fulfilling purposes that will take you places you never imagined reaching. You could have told me, however long ago I was in prison, that one day I'd be up sharing the word of the Lord. You know, when I was in college, I had an encounter, and it blew my mind. It ruined my whole day, actually. I've shared it with my wife. I used to go to a Central College, and there was a janitor. I saw him, but I never spoke to him. I didn't know his name. He didn't know my name. And I remember Central College, if you've never been in there, has elevators. And two sets. One goes to certain floors and the other one. Well, anyways, I was going to the fifth floor one day, and I was by myself in the elevator cart. Mind you, I'm still running from the Lord. And the door opens up, and I see the janitor. And as I'm walking out, he kind of stops me. And he says, Frank, when are you going to stop running from the Lord? It ruined my day. I never talked to this guy. I'm trying to figure out, how do you know my name? Let's start there. And then he let me go. I actually went home that day. I was like, you know what? My day's ruined. You know, and all I could think about was the Lord. You couldn't have told me back then I would be in a church with a family that loves me, with pastors that equip us and love us, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. You couldn't have told me that I'd have, this right here is astounding that he would use, a bum like me to share the gospel. But I am so grateful that I can, because, those that have been forgiven much, man, they love much and forgive much. And I'm grateful to the Lord for his mercy that he has given me. There was times that I would shoot dope and I would fill the syringe up. There was a couple times I wanted to die. And I just, let's go. I didn't die. I'm like, man. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. So just remember, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, His love overcomes everything. The Bible says that love overcomes a multitude of sins. Amen. Right there where you're at, let's go ahead and pray tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us where we are at. Your word says that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Help us to remember that when we feel inadequate, we can trust that God's grace is enough to carry us through. We pray that in our weakness, we can remember what Paul wrote, that your grace is sufficient for us. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, we will boast all the more gladly about our weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on us. That is why, for Christ's sake, Lord, we will delight in our weaknesses. We will delight in our insults. We will delight in our hardships. We will delight in persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, Lord, it is then that I am strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Clap for the Lord tonight. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.